Few weeks ago, we began talking in the month of November about gratitude, and we had the kids come up. And if you may remember it, the lesson of that week was learning to take time out. Take time out. That we need to have sometimes just a moment of reflection of God and who God is and the thankfulness that we should have. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 was the verse, and it talked about that give thanks to God in all times and all things and all situations, no matter what. And last week we talked about perfection. The Fusion Youth came up and shared, and they led us in worship, and we talked about the desire to be perfect, the call of God for us to be perfect, and that we are not able to, but we can be thankful that God provided a way for us to be perfect through Jesus Christ. He achieved that perfection for us. And so today, as we continue talking in this month of gratitude and thankfulness, there is one thing that we should be most thankful for, most have the most gratitude for, and that is forgiveness. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. This is known as the parable of the unmerciful servant. In your Bible, you may have that title on your paragraph there, but I almost would like to change that to say it's really about the merciful master. As we read, keep that in mind. Begin in verse 21. And Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Now, in Jewish tradition, you only had to forgive maybe 2 to 3 times. And I can think of Peter, because I identify with him, he's stepping out, right? The other disciples, he's showing off. He's like, "Should I go ahead and forgive them 7 times?" Pretty good, right? I just doubled that. You see what I did there, James? John, you see what I did? Huh? 7 times. Jesus comes back. I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Those are 70 times 7 times. Jesus tells this little story. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents." Imagine a lifetime of income and multiply that. That's what we're talking about. In other words, if you worked every day for the rest of your life and paid every penny back to this man, you would never pay it back. That's the amount we're talking. "A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' 'Not possible.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii." In other words, a couple bucks. "He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. And instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." If we stand and look at just this story, it's kind of an odd story, and especially the ending. And don't get me wrong, God is still the loving, awesome, merciful God. But this last part, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you," should be a warning to those of us who call upon God to forgive us, that we should forgive others. In the Bible, let us remember, the Bible is a, a real setting and it's real people in a real time. And so what we need to do and what I would like to do is back up just a little bit to get a bigger picture of what's going on and why Jesus is talking about this story of this master and his servants. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 18, his disciples are with Jesus. Now, he's just come off of the mountain of transfiguration where he revealed himself as he is the one true God. He is more spiritual than he is physical. He is amazing. And his disciples witnessed that. And he came down and he healed a boy who was filled with demons. He was cornered by the Pharisees and leaders of the day, and they said, "Don't you pay taxes?" And then he does this little miracle where he says, "You know what? I don't really need to pay taxes. But so that you don't have that against me, go out there and grab a fish and open his mouth, and there will be the taxes in that." And they did. Now, I wish I could catch some fish like that. That would be awful handy now. But all of that happened. So he's been showing off, right? Jesus is like, "I'm God. I've got some miracles. I'm casting out demons. I'm an authority. I have power." And so the disciples are like, "This dude's bad." I can see the disciples, because disciples are like us. And if you've ever been hanging around, especially men, and one of the men are bad, right? They're tough. They're doing amazing things. I don't care if it's they're playing sports. Just watch. Because you look at like LeBron James, amazing, amazing football, baseball, hello. Basketball, although I bet you he probably could play that any sport. Amazing basketball player. But look at his entourage of guys who walk around with him. They've never made a point in the NBA. But they walk around chest out, "I'm with LeBron." So I can see the disciples being the same way. I'm sitting there thinking about them walking around with Jesus like, "Yeah, he just cast out some demons. The Pharisees came and tried to trap him. He just shut them up. Got some coins out of the fish's mouth." So they come and ask this question. "At that time, the disciples," this is 18 verse 1, "at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" What they're asking is, out of us, who's number one? I mean, sorry, you're number one, Jesus. I mean, who's number two? I'm cool with that. Number two to Jesus, that's all right. But who's number three and four and five? And where's Peter lay and John and Judas? So Jesus, I love his wisdom. Because what the disciples are doing are acting like little kids. They're acting immature and childish. So this is what Jesus does. He answers it by calling a child over. "And he had him stand among him, and he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" These two questions, next slide, please. These two questions, who is the greatest? And the answer, you got to be like a little child in order to even get in. So before you're even worried about who's going to be the greatest, worry about getting in. And he goes on to tell a story, a parable about a lost sheep. Jesus talks about how if you tell these guys that many of them had been around shepherds, and what you would do naturally is think about protecting what you have. So if you had 100 and one walks off, you're like, "Man, I hate that, but I've got these 99 I got to take care of." And Jesus says, no. In God's economy, that one is just as valuable. And he'll go after that one. He gives them a warning just before that and talks about this crazy stuff. And Jesus tells us these things. And no wonder it points throughout Jesus' lifetime that it says that many walked away because his teachings were too hard. Verses 7 through 10 of this chapter talks about Jesus is telling them, "Woe to anyone who would even cause your brother," these little kids, "to stumble. It's better that you put this big weight around your neck and just throw yourself in the ocean. Like, just get your life over with." And if you're walking around and something's causing you to have problems, cut it off. Boy, I wish Mike was here. Mike with one eye. We joked about one day preaching this sermon that he could have pulled his eye out and just laid here on the pulpit. He had a glass eye, in case you didn't know. Because I would love to have that imagery. If it says right here that if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. That's just awesome. Somebody plop that out right here. Or if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Or your foot. If we took this literal, we'd have a bunch of blind, deaf, just paraplegics in the church. What's Christ saying is that if there's any reason that you cause others to stumble or yourself, get it out of your life. That's when he tells the story about the lost sheep, because I want you to have value, he says. I want you to anticipate and know that everybody has value. That neighbor that just is annoying, who has that giant tree whose leaves come into your yard and he never offers to come and rake them up. Yeah, Jesus loves him too. That coworker who constantly is late or leaving early and taking too many smoke breaks, not quite carrying their weight, Jesus loves them too. That sheep that's out there lost is just as valuable as the ones that have been found. Jesus makes it a little bit personal. Then he tells a story about, he says, if your brother sins against you, you need to go and rectify that. You need to go fix that. And if you won't listen, take others with you and make an effort to restore a relationship. Because what Jesus is showing us about forgiveness and thankfulness is that in order to truly be thankful, you have to be forgiven and you have to forgive. Because it's about relationship. Jesus tells us, and then he moves into the parable of the servant and the master. He wants it to be very clear. You want to be great? Be like these little children. Be humble. Be appreciative. Be men and women of faith. If there is one quality about children that is pretty universal, it is the universal quality of faith. The belief that somehow tomorrow will be better. When my daddy or mommy said they'll do this or that, that means they'll do it. When my friends tell me they're my friend, that really means they're my friend. They have this simple faith. Christ is telling his disciples that's what it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven. And once you're in, you're going to have to be in relations with others. Here at this church, we have three things. We talk about the great commandment, going out and telling others about Jesus Christ. The Great Commission, making them disciples, raising them up, teaching them. And the Great Community, meaning all of us together as one. Christ is telling us in order to do that, you have to forgive. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but people make mistakes. Even church people. I had the privilege and honor yesterday. Amy and I were part of Community Marriage Builders, and we were in French Lick, and we got to share with about 50 couples about different topics and about relationships and restoring broken trust. And we shared some stories. Unfortunately, most of the stories that we have that are bad stories about our marriage involve me, my mistakes. But through my transparency, then we talk about Amy's forgiveness and restoration and how that we still are married after 17 years to give hope, to let you know no one is perfect. And even when we know the tools and the techniques, and even though we know the Bible, those of us who are Christian and know that we should do these things, we still will make mistakes. But let me challenge you and challenge myself that as we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as family, do life together, do church together, and we step on each other's toes, let us heed Christ's warning. Unless you forgive your brother from your heart, this is how your Heavenly Father will treat you. Is that unforgiven event really worth it to break relationship with your Heavenly Father? Was that offense so great that it wasn't able to be taken to a cross and forgiven? David tells us in Psalms that he says to God, he says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." He had committed adultery and murder and manipulated the government and done all kinds of evil to other people. But he says it correctly in saying that against you and you alone have I sinned, because eventually all sin goes back to God. Because he is the creator and originator of life. And if we sin against life, it's sinning against the originator of it. So whoever has done wrong against you, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know that they have been forgiven, that they have taken it to Christ and Christ has forgiven them. Who are we to hang on to it? Now, the problem with preaching sermons like this is that it makes you think about yourself. And I'll just kind of peel back the curtain into my own heart and tell you that this week, I really felt this passage came to my heart and my mind, and I knew that God wanted me to tell you and share this with you, but I struggled. What can I say? I read it. I reread it. I said, God, there's nothing. I know that it has to do with forgiveness. I can't think of any main themes or points or what I can share. For a couple of days, I just wrestled with this. I read it and reread it and sat there. I even wrote the verses out. Like, maybe if I wrote them out, something's going to come off the page. And then in those moments, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I hope that you have, and I know that you will, the Holy Spirit pricked my heart. I said, you have unforgiveness in your life. And you're unable to speak and share until you've taken care of it. And I had to stop right then. And I'm ashamed to say that as I started praying, and I said, okay, God, like David said, you know, search my heart, Psalm 51. See if there's any dark, wicked way in me. Help me take care of it. And when I prayed that, things started coming to my mind, and people came to my mind, and situations came to my mind. And I'm ashamed to say there were more than one. Or two. And I had to pray. And many of them are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I know that they have been forgiven from Christ. And so I said to myself, exactly what I said to you a while ago, how dare I hang on to this? If God has already forgiven them, how can I not? But I will tell you that by doing so, I feel more thankful the last few days for my own forgiveness. Gratitude for my own sparing of my debt. And there have been times this weekend people have done things and said things, and I'm like, that's okay. I forgive you. I didn't say it out loud. You know, we're a little late getting our food, or things get cut off in traffic and stuff happens. There was a spirit of forgiveness that I have not experienced in a long time. My prayer is that you will find that as well. Now, just to give you courage, because if you're like me, you'll probably forget and maybe move on. And we're a little slow sometimes and have to learn a lesson more than once. In Matthew 19, verses 13, in another setting, Jesus is talking, and it says that there were some children brought to him, and Jesus placed his hands on them and prayed for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And I just, my heart breaks for Jesus in those moments. You know, it's not the temptation of Satan in the desert that I always wondered, was that the chance maybe for him to fall, to sin? He could handle that. I want to think sometimes, were these the moments he almost cracked? Because I would have thought if I was Jesus, I would have just had a little silent prayer to my Heavenly Father and say, really, God? These are your guys. This is your plan. These 12. I just told them not too long ago, if you want to get into heaven, be like little children. Because children are precious. And if you stop them, if you impede them, you're better off just putting a weight over yourself and throw yourself in the ocean. Because you cannot get between God and his little ones, his cherished ones. What's his disciples doing? They rebuke the ones who bring the children. Don't hear me say Jesus almost sinned. I know I'll get a comment about that. I'm just putting myself in that place. I would have just wanted to get up and smack Peter or something. Like, really? Do you not remember yesterday? Jesus says, you know, with a sigh, I can see this. It's not in the scriptures, but I just want to impose that because he was fully man. I would have sighed. You know, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And he placed hands on them and went from there. Bless them. You want blessings in your life? You want to be in the kingdom of heaven? Learn to forgive. Learn to forgive others. Don't be a hindrance. You know why most people don't want to come to church? Because they're filled with Christians who say one thing and do another. Christians who say, oh, yes, it's all about Jesus. It's all about love. It's all about forgiveness. And it's all about new and second chances, unless you hurt me. Then we move into the book of second opinions and issue the law of revenge. Jesus Christ did not want us to come and be a hindrance. What is that thing in your life? What is that person in your life that you have not forgiven? Are you walking around lame in the kingdom of God when you could be running to your Heavenly Father, free of the burden of the weight of unforgiven sin? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have every right to hold us in judgment. You had every right to demand full payment of our sin. In your gracious, loving, merciful way, you said it's forgiven. It's gone. It's paid in full. Heavenly Father, help us who are in you and follow your Son, Jesus Christ, to emulate that, to be forgivers of others, and perhaps forgivers of ourselves. There's no one harder to forgive because we know the darkness of our own heart. But God, help us to accept your forgiveness. And if you've forgiven us, how dare we not forgive ourselves? Let there be healing this week as men and women seek their knees and prayer and hearts are open before you. And God, I pray that through the Holy Spirit that you reveal to them things that need to be fixed, sins that need to be forgiven, people that and relationship that need to be restored, so that we all can run to you in open arms, embrace you like little children. In your name we pray.